Boys and girls, very quickly and briefly, have you ever been given responsibility? And of course, maybe some of us, maybe in our past, in our childhood, or maybe in recent years, have had the responsibility of going to the shop, and you have your list, but you always find out when you're home you forgot something very important on the list, or maybe it's just me. And well, we have opportunities to serve the King Jesus until he returns. This is what this parable is teaching us. And well, we must not ignore God's grace to us and do nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. And well, what's happened in Luke chapter 19? Well, we have the very famous story of Zacchaeus up in the tree. The story of Zacchaeus has just happened. Salvation has come to that house. Zacchaeus is going to repent and to give back all the money and more. We learn in verse 10 there that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And here now, Jesus is nearly at Jerusalem. And well, it seems that the people are thinking that God's kingdom is about to appear. That the Messiah that they've been waiting on is about to march into Jerusalem and bring God's kingdom there and then. And Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's been on this road from Luke chapter 9. And here we're nearing the end. Jericho is 17 miles from Jerusalem. This is the last parable before Jesus enters Jerusalem. There's one more next week in Jerusalem. But it's the last parable before Jesus sees Jerusalem and just cries. Weeps over the people. The journey is coming to an end. And people know the journey's coming to the end. Jesus has repeatedly said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem. And their conclusion is that the kingdom of God is coming, but it isn't going to be what they expect. The parable Jesus tells them is to help them understand that the kingdom of God is not coming right now. It's going to come in the future, in all of its fullness later. But what we must also know about this parable is that Jesus uses this parable, and it's right off the front pages of the newspapers. Okay? He's using a story, or a very similar story, that the people know all about. Okay? So it'll be a bit like me stand up and saying today, to enter God's kingdom, you don't need to prove who you are or what you have done to you, job or not. God will accept you. And you will automatically think David's linking that to the news about passports and stuff. Okay, so Jesus is using a news story that everyone knows about to teach them. And well, what's happened here is, well, we all know King Herod, don't we? That bad old king from the Christmas story. So about 30 years before this, Herod has his kingdom under Roman rule, and he decides, I want to split it up with my sons. But in order to get that done, Herod has to get the okay from Rome. And well, before Herod dies, he has divided up his kingdom, and he gives Judea and Samaria, where Jesus spends most of all of his ministry, into Archelaus. Okay? So Herod gives this kingdom to his son. But there's a problem. His son goes off to Rome, to Caesar Augustus, to get the okay, to get the seal of approval, if you like. But before Herod's son leaves Jerusalem, there's a really big problem, okay? There was a riot at the Passover, and Archelaus slaughters 3,000 Jews, okay? The king of the people, if you like, kills his own people, 3,000 of them. And well, the people didn't like Herod. Why? Because he killed the baby boys in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. And they really don't like this son. And then they send men to Rome to say, please do not give this kingdom to Archelaus. And they lose their appeal, and Archelaus does become king. So that's the background to this parable. And Jesus is talking about a king that's going away to get his kingdom and returning. It's a recent memory for them. But of course, in Jesus' story, there's no connection with this king and his story being a bad king. But here, this man is going to go to get his kingdom to come back again. He's clearly talking about himself, isn't he? That I'm going to go and I'm going to come back as king. So let's think. We have opportunities to serve the king until he returns. First thing, we must use what God has given to us. We must use what God has given to us. Most of you have told me as well, you've got your wee cards, your free £100, and I hope you're going to spend it if you have it. And it would be a shame to not use up the vouchers or any kind of voucher to run out of date. We kind of want to use what's been given to us, don't we? We feel guilty if someone gave us a voucher and we never got round to spending it or to using it in that restaurant or cafe. And here it's the same, that we must use what God has given to us. The king is going to a distant country and returns, and when he leaves, he gives the servants responsibility, doesn't he? In verse 13, he calls his 10 servants and gives them 10 minas. He puts them to work. He gives the servants responsibility. The servants have been told to use this money, to use it. And it seems to make sense that if they were to use it, the king is going to want to know what they've used it on. You know, so it's that's why whenever the king returns, that the servants provide what they've done with it. They give evidence of what they've done. So in verse 15, this king is made king, and he asks for the servants what they did. And the first servant comes in, and we know, and he earns 10 more. 1,000% yield, fantastic. Verse 18, the second servant, he earns more, and he gets 5 more, so 500% yield. And in showing the king what they had done with the mina, it results in the servant's reward, doesn't it? It results in a reward for the servant. The king says to the first servant, well done, my good servant. And what's the reward? 10 cities. The next guy, verse 19, is 5 cities. The reward, the blessing, is so much more extravagant than you would ever expect or imagine. The reward does not seem to match the work. They've used 3 months' wages and multiplied it by 10 and 5. It's big, yeah, but it's not massive, is it, to get 10 cities? The reward is so much greater. They didn't do much to deserve it. It's impressive, yes, but in the big picture, it's really quite small in the kingdom, isn't it? And do you notice what the reward is? The reward's not 10 million minas. It's 10 cities. The reward is actually more work, isn't it? The reward is more responsibilities, more opportunities to serve. And the servants were used what the king gave them. The servants used what God had given to them. And we must use what God has given to us. In this parable, only 2 servants truly serve the king. And if we follow Jesus, we will actually serve the king as well. So as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as servants of Jesus, our lives are to be an investment. Okay, an investment. Everything we have is a gift, and that we can use for investing, not in our own bank accounts, but in God's work. So the place where we live, our homes and the surrounding people, the school we find ourselves or our workplace, our weekends and free time, our abilities that God has given to us, the education we received, yes, our money, our health, our family and our friends, but every one Christian has a treasure. Paul speaks of being entrusted with the gospel, and that is the treasure that we have, and that's what we should be investing in. With all those abilities, responsibilities, people that we have all around us, they're all given to us as a gift to look after them, to steward them. It's an element of stewardship. And we ought to invest wisely. We ought to serve Jesus in those different aspects of life because we're only here for a short time. We might move houses and there'll be other people to invest in. We might be part of our friends in school at the moment or in work, but we know time goes on. People retire, people move jobs. We might no longer be with those people where we once were. So if they move on or we move on, who's going to invest in them? Who's going to share the treasure? Have we been serving the king with them or with our community or with our abilities? See, we're not free as Christians to use all that's given to us for our own end, but for Christ's end. We're not free to use all that's been given to us just to neglect it and stand with our hands in our pockets. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis says that Christian living does not consist in the amount of Christian busyness or the number of Christian activities you participate in, but faithfulness. See, our basic task as believers in Jesus is to simply live out our faith in every part of life. What we have is God's, to be used for his purpose of producing heavenly fruit. We are to invest in the gospel. We are to increase the yield of good news, as it were, to share it, to spread it, to spread the salvation in Jesus. Because look at the servants. Whenever the servants are given the work to do, look at these 2 servants. Look at the delight of the king in verses 17 and 19. The king says, "Well done, my good servant. Faithful service to Jesus brings him delight." How encouraging is that for the Christian today? Our service to Jesus brings him delight because we clearly work for the Master and we clearly, more importantly, follow the Master. We use what God has given to us. Yes, there's a responsibility. Yes, there's a reward. And we serve not out of duty, but delight. That's what we should serve as. Out of the delight of what Christ has done for us. But often we're more like the third servant, aren't we? And we see the servant refusing, don't we? The third servant, no investment. He stores the mina away. It's like a servant who has the word of God and just stores it away. Just keeps it to themselves. Is that the approach that the Lord wants us to have? Just to hold the gospel to ourselves? It's not, sure it's not. But the third servant is in our story. But the third servants, if you like, are here today. Being lazy or foolishly failing to put our what we have towards the interests of the Master is failing. It is refusing to serve the Master. It's refusing to follow the Master. If we invest all that we have in the priorities and plans of our life, well, then we have a problem. In verse 20, he's given nothing. He's given this, but he does nothing with it. And we have this difficulty. He wraps it in his pocket, if you like, does nothing. And well, the servant doesn't receive a reward then. Sure, he doesn't. He receives a rebuke, in fact. Verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank? At least I would have got some of the interest off it. See, these two very different responses from the king show us what's expected of us. The king explains all the way back in verse 13, put your money to work, put what we have to work, not for ourselves, but for God. And throughout the gospel, Luke has been so helpful in explaining what's going on, that people think the kingdom is about to come. And what Jesus is talking about here is that it's not going to come, not fully come yet, not when I enter Jerusalem, not when I die, not when I even ascend to heaven, it's when I return. And between now and then, we must use what God has given to us, using our gifts to produce a profit for God's kingdom. Jesus, we know, rules over all things. And for now, he dispenses gifts. He gives us good gifts. He gives gifts to his people for the good of the church and for the glory of his name. So we must be investing wisely, putting our gifts to good use to gain for God, which implies using our gifts somehow in a way that yields a benefit to God's kingdom. When the king returns in triumph, he will call us to account. What have you done? Well, that response in Matthew's gospel, well done, good and faithful servant. How are we using our time, our talents, and our treasures? Consider what we've been given. We must use what God has given to us for his glory. Are we investing in the gospel? As individuals, and even as a church, are we being faithful to that end? Using what we have to invest in gospel ministry. The smallest gift that we might think we have can still be of good use to God. In the Christian life, we do not just simply stand still. We must use our gifts to make progress. Or we are like the third servant who loses what we might have. We must use what we have that God has given to us. And then secondly, we must accept Jesus as King. We must accept Jesus as King. So in Luke's gospel, the next story is the triumphal entry. There are the people are crying out to this King Jesus entering into Jerusalem. They think he is the one. Everyone, you would say, it's the name of Jesus on their lips. They say, this guy's the King. But in a week's time, they've disappeared. They actually mock Jesus as being a King, the King of the Jews on the cross. But we must accept Jesus as King because, well, we've thought about this already, but serving the King brings a reward. The first two are rewarded. The last servant, the third one, is not. The third servant does not serve the king. He looks like a servant, might act like a servant, but the reality is the third was never a servant, a true servant at all. And we need to make sure that we are serving the king, yes, but also in the right way. What do I mean? We need to be trusting in Jesus. We need to accept him as king. The third servant is someone who looks like a servant. He's associated with the community of servants. So in the church, it's someone who's around the community of Jesus. It's around the God's church. But someone who never really trusts in Jesus as the source of grace. See, the third servant reveals himself not to be a servant at all because he doesn't trust the king. And that happens here. The third servant is here today. People who appear to be members of church, but the reality is, you're not. You have never trusted in Jesus. You have never responded to his grace. You have never accepted Jesus truly as king. See, whenever we accept Jesus as king, it changes our hearts. Our hearts embrace service, for we have grateful hearts for God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. The servant in the story, what's his reason for not serving? What's his reason for not following? Because he thinks God is hard. The servant thinks and plods around wondering whether he or she can serve the master at all, serve God. But the reality is the third servant doesn't know the master at all. They've got the master's character all wrong. So let's look at the third character here in verse 20. I've given this mina, I've laid it away in a piece of cloth. Verse 21, I was afraid of you because you're a hard-nosed or a hard man. Is that not like contradictory? If the servant really believed that the master or the king was a hard man or a difficult man, would he not have done something about the coin? I think he would have. See, the master is not hard. How do we know that? Look at the reward he gives. If a master was hard, he would take the profit for himself. But no, he actually sends them away with blessing. This is a good and gracious master, not a hard one. What a tragedy it would be to be like the third servant, around God, around Jesus, but think he's hard. To not truly know the master. The third servant does no work. He's associated with the master, but has no trust. Someone who looks like a disciple, but the reality is they aren't. There's no meaningful relationship. If he really believed the man was hard, he would have done something about it. If he really knew the master, he would do something. Because the master's not hard. The master's generous and gracious. See, the one who has no trust in God's goodness, even though he has a connection to God, has no relationship with God. If you have no trust, you have no relationship. We must accept Jesus as king because verse 22 and 23 read of that judgment that's going to be poured out on that man. It's going to be difficult, but as we accept Jesus as king, there will be people who oppose the king. There are people like the servant here who are around church that not really oppose the church, but they do nothing about it, which shows that they're not really trusting Jesus. But there are also people like verse 14, who are opposed to the king. The subjects hated him and sent him a delegation. Subjects hate him. And well, we know from the story, there's no reason to hate the king. There's no good reason to be against the king. And Jesus said, there's no good reason to be in opposition to me. There's no good reason for anybody to stand in opposition of Jesus. Simply people will. And it should not surprise us when people stand up against Jesus. And by consequence, his people. Do not oppose Jesus. Accept him as king. Jesus is telling his disciples to simply follow him. There's going to be people all against you, but still accept me as king. We must accept him as king, because if not, well, the king's enemies will be judged. Okay, we see that in those last couple of verses. We are all accountable to Jesus one way or another. If we are his servants, we give a response of what we've done for his kingdom. If we're not his people, we will still be judged. The servant who does nothing reveals he isn't a servant at all. And well, verses 26 and especially 27 is really quite hard to read, isn't it? But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king over them, Bring them here and kill them in front of me. It's frightening. They have set themselves in opposition to Jesus, and they are punished. The third servant, he was entrusted with the gospel. He did nothing with it, and it's taken away from him, and he's cast away. Here, God's enemies are slain. They are judged and excluded from blessing. And it's the great severity of this final judgment, isn't it? They're going to be brought and killed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, this is what Paul writes. Speaking of God, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. That is what Jesus is talking about. It's not harsh, because God is not hard-nosed, but God is gracious. And those who oppose Jesus will be met with judgment. The servants, yes, they have a responsibility, but there's also this most wonderful reward. Do you think God is hard? Some people do. Through their life experience, they are confused with all the suffering in the world all around them. They hear all the noise of the world telling them that God is hard and horrible. But if you think God is a hard man, if you think that he is flogging you to work and to work and work, and that burden is so heavy, let me tell you that God is not a hard man or a burdensome God, but he's gracious. He says, come to me, all those who are weak and heavy laden, but we must accept him as king. God's kingdom will come, and it will come in power and authority, in glory and splendor, but it also will come in judgment. God's kingdom will come in the right time, not immediately as Jesus walks into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. While we wait, as some of us wait impatiently, maybe, let's not be impatient, tapping our foot, folding our arms, puffing out our cheeks, waiting for Jesus to come back. Let us serve. We must use what God has given to us. We must accept him as king. And there's many, many opportunities for us to serve the king before he returns, even in the next weeks. There is judgment to come. God's enemies will be judged. But what about God's servants? Christians who've been brought into God's household completely by his grace, made servants of light, even though we were in utter darkness. God's reward, he promises to richly reward us for service. What is the reward? It's more and more of him. More responsibility, more opportunity to serve. In the new heavens and new earth, we will simply be praising him. The greatest blessing the Lord gives to his people is more of him. A life following and serving Jesus is a life that will be rewarded eternally. Let's use what God has given to us. Not for ourselves, but for his glory, for those wise heavenly investments. And as we serve him, make sure he is your king. Let me pray before we sing.